Well, it's great to see you here and in the numbers that you are here. Today's topic is a topic that appeals to all of us. Now, the title here is a good one, I think. Life is not fair. True?
Yes.
You don't sound terribly convinced. You're happy, are you? You're all right? Life is not fair, but it's only for now. Every once in a while, as I look for images and I go to the net and I look for images, you find an image that appeals. The next one is particularly appealing. I want you to just to have a look at this. I just want you to have a look at this. They say a picture is 1,000 words. This picture is 10,000 words. To the very day, 1984, 17 years ago, there was a gas leak in a place called Bhopal in India, of the Union Carbide Company. It killed 3,000 people immediately, almost. Another 8,000 afterwards. And tens of thousands are maimed and disformed like that little youngster here because of the effectance of the genetic capacity of the parents. Because the groundwater with which this child is washed is contaminated and no multinational company or the government lends a hand. Cases are still going on. But could you think of any compensation, if there ever were any, for this child? Life is not fair. It isn't. It isn't. And so here we are. When you turn to your Bible, there is one book that to me beats them all. I have many favorite portions of Scripture, but I find the book of Job so outstanding. So outstanding. The book of Job gives us an insight so rare, so complete, you should turn to it often and find consolation and hope in that book. The book of Job, the Hebrew name is Eof. That's his name. Does anybody know what that name means? Ah, somebody's going to come up with it soon. Anybody?
When bad things happen to good people.
Oh, yeah, when bad things happen to good people. I am interested in the meaning of the name Job. Eof. No, it doesn't. Not really. Hated. Hated. He is hated. By whom? Let's have a look at the story as it unfolds. Now, you got to understand, bad things happen to good people. That all of us know. Is that correct? You know, sometimes you deserve it, you have solicited it, but more often it happens and it you did not solicit that, you didn't deserve that. But it happened anyway. We are, of course, in a position where we can blame two parties, either one of the two or both. We could blame God. You could blame Satan. Yeah, you can blame people too. Always blame somebody else. It's better. Or you can blame them all. Whichever way, Job was in a tremendous dilemma here. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. It's interesting, this book was written 3,500 years ago. Scholars all concur it was written by Moses. I want you to know something. Job was not a Jew. Job was not an Israelite. Job was not a Hebrew. There's no relation between him and Abram. It is very interesting when you read this story, we can't even quite place him. But for sure, he either lived in Abrahamic times or before, just before. It's that far back. In fact, the book of Job is the oldest book. And many claim that the book of Job was written even before the book of Genesis, which is rather interesting. And that man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now that is one qualification, isn't it? That is an incredible qualification. Now you see the qualification here, because this is going to be contested. 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. And I want you to see something. This man loved his kids. His sons would go and feast in their houses. So they were all adults. They might have had their own families. They all had their own house. And invited their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And note this, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. That's good. He would send for them because he knew maybe they hadn't quite behaved. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Was he a good and loving father? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Very much so. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So thus Job did regularly. He did. Okay. Now, suddenly we go in a different gear, a different place, a completely different perspective. Have a look at this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Who are the sons of God? Who are they? No, I hear angels, and I hear that so often. No, they are not. Come with me in your Bible to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. I want you to see what a son of God is. Have you all got it? Luke chapter 3 verse 23. Have you got it? Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, etc. and was supposed to be the son of Joseph. Now you get a whole list going back in time. Going back in time to David. Before David, you can come down to verse 34. We now at Jacob, Isaac, Abram, Nahor. We can come further down, 36, Noah, Lamech, then Methuselah. We can go further down, right at verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. The what? Ah, that's the sons of God. That's the son of God. By the way, and we won't look it up, but you know it. When Adam was created, God put him in charge, didn't he? There was a particular relationship between Adam and everything that's there that was alive. What was it? He was to have what over them? Ah, dominion. So the sons of God have dominion over the creation. Now it says here, there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. It doesn't say in heaven. It does not say in heaven. Because if it would have been in heaven, Satan wouldn't have been here at the meeting. He was expelled from heaven. So, somewhere in the universe, there are meetings finding place between God and the sons of God, and they must be representatives, those who have dominion over different worlds. Would that be clear to you from that text alone? It appears that way. Interesting. And here we thought we were alone. Of course, we're not, are we? Absolutely not. Now, this is interesting already. So here they come, they represent their particular territories, and now you can understand why the Bible says, and Satan also came amongst them, because he shouldn't have been there. No, he shouldn't have been. Adam should have been there. But he wasn't. He wasn't. And so here we have post-flood. So Adam would have died long time ago, hundreds of years. Satan also came amongst them. And the reason is, of course, this. The Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? Now, question. Does God know where Buffett hangs out? Yes, he does. He does. God knows everything. Now you look at the sentence that's coming now your way. So Satan answered the Lord and said this. Have a look at what he says. From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Walking to and fro, going to and fro means to examine, inspecting. Walking back and forth, it's his territory. He has dominion. That is what he claims. He claims he has dominion over this planet. That's what he claimed. And now you understand why God puts this question to him. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. If that is your territory, explain Job to me. He's very good. And Satan can't. Do you now know why he hates Job? Oh, he hates him. He's a pain. Never does what he wants him to do. But then again, it's not his fault, is it? You know, I want you to see the next one. This explains so much about God. So Satan answered the Lord and said to him, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, there's something in it for you. Is there? Well, yeah. Why do you love God? I mean, I presume you do. It's a good deal, eternal life, not bad, is it? Where else can you go? Forgiveness, being completely restored? Wonderful. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household? What do you propose this hedge is? Any ideas?
The angels.
Angels. There is a wall of angels around this man and in all that he has. And Satan says, I can't get to him. That's it. Around all that he has on every side, have a look at the rest. You have blessed the works of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and look at this, and he will surely curse you to your face. What he is saying is this. He says to God, you've bought him. You know, often you, as Christians, we are blamed. You're a Christian because, you know, you're going to get something out of it. Well, you are. You are. So you're not doing it for nothing. You're doing it because you're better off. Now, you may not believe in God, but they say to you, you know, it's like, what was the man? He said, it is opium. It's like opium. It's just away from reality. You are Christians because, as somebody once said to me, you are afraid of dying. I said, come on, let's jump from the Harbour Bridge together. Yeah. And that was the Clyde. I'm here. Yeah. And he will surely curse to your face. What he says to God, you're being unfair. You've bought him. And not only that, I own this planet. It's under my dominion. But your problem, what you have done unfairly, you have put a hedge around him. And I can't get to him. I can't tempt him. And so, of course, he is good. That's the easiest thing in the world. There's nothing genuine about Job. He'll curse you to your face. Just take everything away. Try it. Do it. And so now we have a wager. We have an apparent wager. Let's continue. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he has is in your power. Wow. In other words, God permits it. If God does not permit it, it doesn't happen. Bad things happen to good people because God permits it. That's a fact. Oh yeah, that's a fact. Only do not lay a hand on his person. God sets the limits. And Satan can't get past those limits either. God is apparently in charge. Is that fair? Yes, he is. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Why? Well, he's going to do this personally. And I want you to see what he does. And I find this one of the most puzzling things. Job loses his property. But I want you to have a look at the property. There's a messenger all in the one day, one after the other. There's a messenger coming to him. And the messenger says the Sabaeans took oxen and donkeys and killed the servants, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. Never mind the oxen and the donkeys. How many servants do you need to look after this lot? They dead, all of them. They're people. They're not just numbers. They're people. It's not fair. What they got to do is this. It's not fair. This is the start. Have a look at this. Fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants. 7,000 sheep. How many servants do you need to look after 7,000 sheep? Sheep. Not sheep. I had to learn that when I learned English, you know. I used to say that for years. All right. Unfair. They've done nothing wrong that we know of. It's not fair. Here, it gets worse. The Chaldeans raids, took the camels away, killed the servants. 3,000 camels. How many servants to look after 3,000 camels? Dead. Killed, slaughtered, butchered. Why? It's terrible. Now he loses his children. Did he love his children? Yeah, we learned that, didn't we? Job loved his children. A great wind struck the oldest son's house and killed all his children, all in the one hit. 7 sons and 3 daughters. All in the one day. Now, how do you deal with all that? You must feel absolutely numb. What would your reaction be? And I look at this. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. That I can understand. He's now grieving. He's going in mourning. Profound mourning. And he fell to the ground and what? Could you do that? Could you do that? This is incredible. He worships God. All your kids, 10 of them? This is incredible. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He certainly did. Boy. And blessed be the name of the Lord. It makes no sense. I couldn't. Are we coming to that? Yeah, oh darling, we're coming. That's exactly what this is about. Who do you blame? Now, when you study the book of Job, you will find that God doesn't get the blame. You will find that Satan doesn't get the blame. You will find Job will get the blame. Oh, we're coming to that. Now, Job knows he has been right. Now, he is not blaming God, but he knows God allowed it. He is not charging God foolishly. Amazing that you can do that with a faith like that. Now, as we progress, have a look. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't. He knew God allowed it. But that's different from charging God. Charging God that God isn't fair. You ever done that? It isn't fair. Why me? Why do you do this? It isn't right. Yeah, I have to concede. I've mouthed back. I have. I know. And I used to think of Job. And I used to think to myself, how can you do this? How can you handle this? How do you do this? Let's keep reading, because we will learn that. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, somewhere in the universe. Here we have again all those that are in charge, dominion of other civilizations out there in space. We can't see them, they see us, and Satan came also amongst them. There he is again to present himself before the Lord, and the conversation is almost identical. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? The claim is the same. The claim is the same. This is what he says. I am going to and fro from the earth and from walking back on. He said, everything is under control. It's mine. It's mine. That's what he claims. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, he has. He has. He has. You know, he could have said, yeah, all right then, I was wrong. But when you say, Satan, you can't do that. You always find another excuse, don't you? Another reason. Of course you do. It's not your fault. You weren't wrong, were you? You're never wrong. It's the other person that's always wrong. Yeah, I know, I know. That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God, shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job. Unfair. If you would have asked God, is this fair? God would have said, no, it's unfair. I'm sure of it. He didn't deserve that. Job didn't deserve that. To destroy him without cause, he had done nothing wrong. Completely innocent. So Satan answered the Lord and he said this, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Now that's true. If you have to choose between dying or having all your possessions, I think you choose to live, because what's the point keeping all your possessions and dying? If you know what I mean, you know. So skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. He seems to be very sure of himself. And amazingly, amazingly, this is what happens. God says, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. God allows it. So God should take the responsibility here, by the way. Do you know God does? God does. What he allows, what he permits, does not prevent. He takes responsibility for. And so he places a parameter. He said, but you spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, because he's going to attend to this personally. And he's doing an excellent job. Have a look at this. Have a look at this. Job. Struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. There was nothing left that wasn't affected. And so he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself whilst he sat in the midst of the ashes. This is life at its lowest. The suffering cannot be more intense. Let's look. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? She says, curse God and die. You can't blame Mrs. Job. She's lost 10 kids and everything else. She's lost it all. And there's a tremendous shame. I want you to understand something. When you read your Bible And particularly the Old, even the New Testament, when you read people that are afflicted. They were afflicted as far as everybody else was concerned because they deserved it. Yeah? There were certain diseases, particularly leprosy, that was the finger of God. You must have been bad. Yeah. You must have been bad. She says, curse God and die. And then he speaks back to her. And he's not being hard on her because he knows her pain. And she must have had an incredible pain. You speak as one of the foolish women speak. He said, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? That's remarkable. How good are we of accepting adversity from God? The good things come easy, don't they? Oh, terrific. Keep them coming. But it's not always the case, isn't it? Sometimes we have adversity and we don't deserve it. And he says you have to accept that. In all this, whoops, I trigger happy. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, not even his mind. He was not blaming God. You understand? Now he gets his three friends, and I'm not going to go through what they say and everything else. I've cut it short. Now these are friends. They come from a long way. They walked. They heard about his problem. So clearly, this must have been going on for an extended, protracted period of time. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So they come to him, and it says they did not recognize him, neither would you. If he was a friend of yours, you wouldn't recognize him, would you? I mean, the sight of him must have been something. Must have been something. They mourned with him. They did. They were friends. They mourned with him. They were genuine friends. In fact, if you look at the Bible, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And you know what? Have a look at this. And no one spoke a word to him. You know why? They saw that his grief was very great. I always remember the person that talked to me about when he, I think it was his wife who passed away. And you have these well-meaning people, they come up to you, in or outside the church, they all do it. Oh, I know how you feel. No, you don't. No, you don't. And then they have this, and you know, whatever you say. Words sometimes don't cover it. He said there was a friend of his who came, he sat down, he put his hand on his knee, and he cried for a brief moment with him. He said nothing and he walked away. He said, that really consoled me. He grieved with me. No smart, nothing. It's nice, isn't it? To be sensitive, perceptive. Be careful what you say. His friends here are actually good friends, but they do have a problem. They did believe that Job got where he got because of misdemeanor. He must have deserved it. Because God can't be wrong, and look at the state of Job. Job must be wrong, right? And that's what the whole discourse is about, and it's very interesting. And he comes this far, he says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. He'd rather be dead. If a man dies, shall he live again? No, Job always, this has always been the gospel. You shall call and I will answer. In other words, you're going to be called out of the grave. And that is true. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He believes in his Redeemer. He says, my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. This man was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he was an upright man. He kept all of God's commandments. We would say today, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. For I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And then something remarkable happens. God enters the dialogue and he comes in the whirlwind that destroyed the house and killed all of the 10 kids. And God starts to speak. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And there is a very, I've only have portions of it. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, God says, none of you know what you're talking about. That's good. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? Particularly if it's the voice of God telling you. Very humbling. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then he goes on to say, prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. You see, you got to understand. Job has a couple of questions. You can't blame him, can you? So would you. And so would I. And Job, he's not charging God foolishly, but he would like a Pauline Hanson, please explain. Get it? That's what it is. He wants God to explain himself. Because he, Job, did not deserve this. Job knows that. He knows that. And you know what God is doing? He's not getting an answer. Instead of God saying, now Job, look here. You know, we had a meeting and Satan came. You know what he's like. No, nothing like that. Nothing like that. He's totally ignorant of the apparent wager. Totally, totally, utterly ignorant. He doesn't know. God doesn't explain. This is the thing. Here is a message for you today. If you remember anything at all today, right this afternoon, right now, God does not owe you an explanation. Get it? You reach the other side, anything you want to know. But until then, have a look. Prepare yourself like a man, I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What God is saying, I am the creator. And you? I am the creator. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? I mean, it has a certain size. It's exactly the right size. It's good, isn't it? Who counseled God? Nobody did. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Can you bind? Oh, I love this one. I've told this one a few times. If you hear this the first time, this is your lucky day. You know how you ever would like absolute rock-solid evidence that the Bible is inspired? That you could turn around to anybody and say, listen, here it is. Don't have to pay me. Here it is. There is the evidence that the Bible is inspired. Now, I can take you to many places, but this is, to me, always a classic. When someone doesn't want to know about Jesus relationship with Jesus, that's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry. This one is good enough. This one is a classic. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Now, how many of you would know what the Pleiades is? It's not a car, but you understand. That's a cluster of stars you can see with the naked eye in the constellation of Taurus. Now you know. Sort of. And if you have a good telescope, there's about 17 to 20 of them. And there's something very remarkable about that. The whole universe expands. There is movement everywhere. We move as we are here. Do you know we move? We move at 100,000 kilometers an hour around the sun. It's incredible, isn't it? And at the latitude where we are, we probably travel at 900 odd kilometers around the earth. Yeah? Because that's the day. And we're all speeding, aren't we? There we are. Now, everything is in motion, and this cluster travels with an incredible speed through space. But there's something remarkable about that. Normally, what happens, it expands. But in the case of this cluster of the Pleiades, there is an integrity. They seem to stay together at the same distances as they travel through space. It is not expanding. They stay by way of exception. We have known this. We have known this since 1846. A man by the name of Johann Heinrich, what was his name again? The director of the Berliner, or the conservatorium there, or the observatorium in Berlin. I'll get his name in a minute. This man was the first man who could see with the instrumentation in the middle of the 19th century, 1846. I'm annoyed that I don't remember his name. I always do, not today. He'll come to me. And he observed that this cluster had an integrity. And he did it over a certain amount of time, and he wrote a paper on it. Mätler was his name. That's a relief. Don't you hate it when you don't remember a name? That's when you get older, they tell me, and I don't want to know about that. Johann Heinrich Mätler was his name. Now, that was fantastic, but this was written 3,500 years ago. Get it? There is nothing in ancient, in literature of antiquity that would tell you this to be a fact. Nobody knew until Heinrich Mätler discovered it. 1846. And that's been confirmed many times. Now, it gets better. Have a look at this. Or lose the belt of Orion. Now, Orion is not a constellation. Orion the Hunter. If you look at those three stars there, the upside down saucepan, you've seen that, haven't you? Yes, of course you have. Have a look. That's the Mintaka, the Alnilak, and the Alnitak. That's what they're called. If you don't believe me, that's all right. Prove me wrong. No, that's what they're called. They are the three stars. And this belt is expanding. It's a bit like us. When we put on weight, we expand the belt a little bit. Also traveling through space, but they are spreading. You know, you can look at that a lifetime and you couldn't tell the difference. The same with the cluster of the Pleiades. You couldn't tell. You need instrumentation to measure that. Well, apparently these are in contrast to the Pleiades, these are expanding. And that is remarkable. There you have the three. The Mintaka, the Alnilak, and the Alnitak. That's where they are. And see the three here? I just showed you the one down here. See that one? Okay, that's where they are. See? Now these three are particularly expanding. Now that is a cosmological fact. It's a scientific fact. And I say these things, it's correct. It's observable. Nice. Written 3,500 years ago. That's not bad. You come up with a better one. Yeah? This one. I always tell people, you know, give you 10 grand if you can defy this. And you owe me 5 if you can't. They never come. All right. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? I mean, that's a profound statement. Should you? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Well, and this hit home. Job responds to God, and this is what he says. It's quite remarkable. Job answered the Lord, and he said this. I know that you can do everything. That's true. He says, I uttered what I did not understand. He's humbling himself. That's good. If you get to the point where you demand an answer for God, can you humble yourself? It's a lot better. Things too wonderful for me which I didn't know. God is God, He is Almighty, He is the Creator. And everything that He permits in your life is to woo you to Him so He can bring you home. I know it's hard sometimes. True. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. He sees the hand of God. And that's a great moment when you can see the hand of God in your life. You can trust Him. Therefore I abhor myself, he says. I repent, seeing that I am dust and ashes. And his relationship with God is right again. He still has not received the answer. That's what I'm trying to tell you. A message to Eliphaz, one of the main speakers there of the three friends. My wrath, I want to see this. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You know why? For you have not spoken of me what is right. Does God get offended when you put him in the wrong light? Yes, he does. God takes offense because that affects the salvation of others. It does. And he says, as my servant Job. Job managed not to charge God foolishly. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams. This is quite an offering, by the way. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. I'm showing you this for one reason. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him because I don't accept you. Get it? Very careful when you talk about God. When you have an opinion about God, you better make sure before you open your mouth that it is right and biblical and said in love for the edification of someone else. And then you honor God. But you get it wrong, your prayers are going nowhere. Lest I deal with you according to your folly. Now, He is restored. In other words, his wealth comes back. The Lord restored Job's losses. He prayed for his friends, he did. And indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And you'd say, well, that's wonderful. Would it make up for the first 10? I don't think so. But there's something interesting. I would have liked to have seen, and there was a certain day when the sons of God came before God again. And God said to Satan, where have you been? Oh, you know, there, that's my... Have you seen Job? What could he say? What could he have possibly said? He has thrown absolutely everything at him. And Job served God from his heart. Yep. He did. And God had not bought Job. When God said he's good, he was good. Can you imagine in the judgment? You know, there's a judgment going on. If your name comes up and you are in Christ and he calls you good. Yeah? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Satan was proven wrong, wasn't he? Oh, he was. I'd like to hear about the next time. It's not in the Bible, but I'm going to ask when I reach that other side. What happened at the next meeting? Job was justified, and so was God, by the way. God was justified and vindicated. So his restoration involved 140 years extra on top of what he was already. And that gives you an indication when he must have lived. And saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So he was blessed. That is true. Life is not fair. Joseph. Well, Joseph had tremendous integrity, didn't he? And it was because of his integrity he knocked back Mrs. Potiphar. Remember that? Yes, he wanted to have a little bit, you know. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't sin against God. And so, it turned out for the better. And God's hand was in it because Israel came to Egypt and it blossomed tremendously and they survived. So there you are. And then you look at a man like Abram when God asked him to sacrifice his son. I always considered that a very cruel act of God until I understood what God was trying to prove. I bet you that Satan said, him? The progenitor of the Messiah to come, the chosen people. Oh, he lied, didn't he? He lied against Pharaoh. Oh, no, she's my sister. That was a half lie. But there were two of them, because there was also against the Philistine king as well, Elimelech. Life is not fair. But you know, my favorite author says that he, Abram, serenely rose to a height never attained before by mortal man. He obeyed, and God took the willingness as evidence. And so Isaac could live. Beautiful story. He was a worthy progenitor. You know, Satan was wrong. Satan was wrong about Abraham, the father of many nations. He was wrong about him. Completely wrong. And of course, ultimately, there is the ultimate. You talk about unfair. There is nothing more unfair than Calvary. He took all the sin of the whole world, from the days of Adam to the close of probation in his mind, and it killed him. That is besides the physical brutality. It was horrendous. It was horrendous. And so there he was. You remember the meaning of the crown, don't you? All the sin of the world pressed upon his mind. That's amazing. There was nothing more unfair than Calvary. But he bought us back. He redeemed us. He did. And so we are redeemed. Yes, it's not easy. But Satan was proven wrong about God, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. He tried. Threw everything at him that he could. Everything. Couldn't. The father withdrew the protection. What didn't happen to him is not yet understood. But there it is. Satan was proven wrong again. Very much so. Favorite author. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 110. The trials of life are God's workmen. You know, when things go bad, God is not punishing you. He might be molding you. Yeah. Understand? To remove the impurities and roughness from our character, because we have that, folks. That's how he does it. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing, their polishing is a painful process. We all know that. Whatever happened to you, and it wasn't fair, and it may not be fair, it is painful. But note this. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But a stone is brought forth, prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. You are heaven bound. You are heaven bound. And here is the explanation. Upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. If life has been tough, he's working on you. He's working on you. Because he wants you, he wants you home. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. I love that statement. To me, it is so beautiful. And then you have the story here, and I'm out of time, in a place called Bethesda, which is the house of mercy. That man had been lying there on the ground for 38 years, and he deserved it. He had done something to deserve that. Well, it was his own fault. And as he was lying there, probably always dependent upon the charity of others, wallowing in his own dirt, whatever it is, you can imagine, he couldn't move. There was a belief that the stirring water might heal you. Of course, that was only a belief, a bit of thermal activity there. And he lied there for 38 years, knowing that he was lying there because of his own doing. So in the Jewish mind, he was there because he deserved it. There were two pains. One was the physical, the other one was the mental. I'm just trying to tell you the state of the man's mind. And then one day a stranger walked up to him and his shadow fell over him. And he looked up. And as he looked up into that face, he saw a face so different from all the others. There was something about his demeanor that arrested his attention. In fact, there was a spark of hope. And he said to him, "Would you like to be made well?" Well, would he what? There's something about his face. And I can't find the words for it, but I hope soon you look into that face and you'll know. And then he said, "Get up. Get up. Take your bed. Walk." And he did the impossible. He got up. Had he questioned him? Had he questioned him, he'd be still lying there in a matter of speaking. But he got up. The message for today, whatever the misery is, God doesn't want you to be in misery. He wants you to have life, have it to the full. But if it means that adversity may polish you into that similitude, then it's worth it. In the light of eternal life. Today he says to you, get up. Take up your bed. Don't lie in it. As we say, take it up. He forgives. He forgives. He gives you the power, but you've got to obey. You must not put off what you know that you should do now. And life, eternal life, begins now. But you've got to take that step. You have to. And that's my prayer that you do. Did we have a special item or not today? Very poor in the special items we are today. All right, folks, can I just invite you to bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the encouragement, the promises, the certainties, and that you are God. Forgive us that we don't always understand and become rebellious. Lord, we can't see your love so often bestowed upon us. Our selfishness does not permit it, but forgive us for that. And as we have studied now your word, may this message stay with us our whole lives, knowing that you are working on us and through us and in us. Help us to accept and help us to obey your command to go forward, never to look back. We thank you for being our God. Bless us now as we go our ways. We pray that you bring us together again for further worship and study. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.